leaving earthly things, forsaking earthly things for ultimate things. That's the call of the Christian life, to forsake earthly things for ultimate things. But if our minds are always in the heavens, if we're all always in the heavens, always thinking about ultimate things, how will we care for our needs on earth? Who will care for our needs on earth? We've got to eat, right? We've got to dress ourselves. We've got jobs to do. So what does Jesus teach us about that? That's what we'll read today in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Read with me if you would. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the command in this passage is to not be anxious about life, as if God left us to secure our own well-being. Don't think like that. In this teaching, Jesus is commanding, I think, a posture of trust in him. The posture, the belief that our Heavenly Father is going to actually supply what we need. Not our greed, but our needs. And to fail to live into this reality comes from little faith, according to Jesus. Now, please understand, the point is not, hey guys, listen, God's in the control, so you don't have to work, you don't have to do anything for your own provision. God's just going to give that all to you. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't be consumed with earthly things. Be consumed with things of the kingdom, and God will supply what you need. He actually knows what you need better than you know what you need. So it's a matter of what are you consumed by? Very close to the idea that we talked about last week, storing up treasures in heaven. But as you store up treasures in heaven, as you work towards ultimate things, the temptation in your life will be to worry about missed opportunities in this life. Oh, the gain I could have had if my life was not geared towards this kingdom of heaven, which I cannot see. That's the temptation. Satan wants you to believe that you're wasting your life when you follow the words of Jesus. And your flesh just eats that temptation. So, that's why Jesus says the result of feeling anxious comes from little faith. Little faith. So, don't be consumed with earthly things. Be consumed with heavenly things. And your Father knows what you need better than you do. And he promises to provide that for you. The question is, what steps do we need to take today? Or what can we take away from this passage that we can build towards? We can build towards a life that is aimed at the kingdom of God without having this anxiety that we've wasted our life. First, Jesus says outgrow, essentially, he's saying outgrow your materialistic vision of life. Outgrow your materialistic vision of life. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Now, back then, those were real needs, very real needs. Like, if you missed a day of work, or if you were sick, you had the flu, and you missed a week of work, your family could starve, right? And if you're following Jesus and forsaking everything, then, like, where is the food coming from? But Jesus is almost, like, callously uncaring about that question. He just says, one thing you lack to the rich man ruler. There's just one. You know the law? Good. You know all the commands? Excellent. There's just one thing you lack. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. That's the only thing you lack. I love that. Simplicity. And today, though these are still needs, eating, anyone, we all eat, we all drink, we're all wearing clothing, thankfully. But today, it's not a concern. Where am I going to get this stuff? It's a luxury now. And we have constant advertisements that are fixing our mind on what we don't have, suggesting that if we don't have it, we've missed out. We're missing opportunities all over the place with every commercial and advertisement and every YouTube advertisement. When you're you are constantly being inundated with what you don't have, what you should have, and how poor and pitiful you are for not having. I love this paragraph by John Stott. This is back in the 90s, but he makes this observation. He says, a few years ago, I was sent a complimentary copy of Accent, a new glossy magazine whose full title was Accent on Good Living. It included enticing advertisements of champagne and cigarettes, food, clothing, antiques, and carpets, together with a description of an esoteric weekend shopping in Rome. There were articles on how to have a computer in your kitchen, how to win a luxury cabin cruiser, or 112 bottle cases of Scotch whiskey instead, and how 15 million women cannot be wrong about their cosmetic choices. We were then promised in the following month's issue alluring articles on Caribbean holidays, staying in bed, high fashion, warm underwear, and the delights of reindeer meat and snowberries. From beginning to end, it concerned the welfare of the body. How to feed it, how to clothe it, how to warm it and cool it, refresh it, relax it, entertain it, and titillate it. On every corner, this was the 90s. On every corner today, there is something just coming at you, suggesting that you don't have the good life. You don't have the good life. And you should be anxious about the fact that you're missing out on that good life. That is what the world is communicating to you. And brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is telling us that we need to outgrow our vision of that materialistic view of the good life. Why? So why? Don't be anxious about eating, drinking. Why? What is the reason Jesus gives? Is not life more? Is not life more than that? Eating and drinking and clothing is fuel for life. It's not the fulfillment of your life, right? Life is more than titillating or exciting or comforting the body and just creating our perfect outward scenario. Life is more than that. Life is the love of God. Life is service and sacrifice for Him. Life is what John Root is doing right there with his little girl, showing his little girl the Bible passage that we're talking about. Life is loving your family and leading them towards the celestial city. Life is building up His church. Life is forsaking earthly things for ultimate things. Life is more than that picture-perfect magazine scenario. Brothers and sisters, you have not missed out. You have not missed out. And Jesus is going to tell us later in the passage to seek first the kingdom, and He'll add the things you need. You know, me and my family, we played the game of life. And you know what I'm talking about? The board game of life. You know how you win the game? Whoever dies with the most money wins the game. It is such a cheap view of life, because you start out, what college you're going to go to, you get your car, you get your career, you make the money, you get a promotion, and it's just casting such a cheap vision. I almost felt guilty for playing it. Such a cheap vision of what life consists of. I think that's the kind of thing, in just an embryonic form that I'm talking about, this vision of life that's just filled with materialistic needs. And the good life is all about that. Eating, drinking, clothing, and enjoying. But Jesus is speaking to us from the future. It would be like, it would be like you are, people were traveling out west and they were tired and they saw just rolling hills and they didn't know if they would be able to make it, and they were on their last legs and they're thinking about dropping dead and just dying on the floor. But right over the hill, there was the city with everything they needed. And I think that is a vision. That's a picture of what Jesus knows. He knows what's over the next hill. And He's telling you, you will be glad that you did not store up treasures on earth. You will be so glad that you did not just drop yourselves and camp in this direction. There's something right over the next hill. He knows what He's talking about. He's been there before. He came down, and He's telling us what lies beyond what we can see. So, we're anxious because we haven't outgrown our materialistic vision of the good life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in a passage I love, construes Christian maturity in terms of seeking after God. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what I'm aiming at. Then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything otherwise, you think God will reveal that to you also. So maturity is thinking about the Christian life as pressing forward towards God and godliness. So, the first thing we need to do to develop a non-anxious, trusting life is we need to outgrow our view of what the good life is. It's not a materialistic wonderland. Second, we need to develop a posture of leaning on God. Like we sang today, great pick. Leaning on the everlasting Lord. Where did I pick that? Whoever picked that did a good job. But the other song is good that I didn't pick. I really like that song. We should do that again. Developing a posture of leaning on the Lord. You know, you lean on something because you need help. You can't stand on your own. You need something stronger to stabilize you, right? So this is what I mean by leaning on God. So Jesus gives us two images here to communicate the fact that he's going to provide for our needs. He talks about birds, and then he talks about wildflowers. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So it's not as if God just drops worms into birds' beaks. Right? They still have to find their food, but in a providential, sovereign sense, the Lord is supplying for them. He talks about flowers. And why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So God makes flowers beautiful. Azaleas are almost coming. Azalea is an amazing bush with these vibrant flowers. The Lord likes to beautify his creation. He beautifies his creation. So here's the point, though. The point of these examples is not, hey, God cares for birds and wildflowers, he's going to care for you. It's more, since he cares for small things like birds and wildflowers, since he cares for the most insignificant things and he beautifies them and provides for them, he'll certainly care for his children. Verse 26, the point is, you are more value. Are you not of more value than them? So those who trust in God, who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone's a child of God, right? But those who trust in Jesus Christ, born again through his Spirit, adopted by him, God cares for his children in this sovereign, providential way. He has providential care for them. And so he has providential care for birds and flowers, but he has a unique care for his children. So there's a unique special care. And at the root of worry in verse 30 is little faith. Will he not much more clothe you, O you a little faith? So the Lord wants you to think that he is sovereignly caring for you in your life right now, regardless of your faith. But that the reason for your existential angst and anxiety is because you have little faith. So this is an invitation to trust what's already happening. That God is sovereignly watching over you. Jesus chastens the disciples later on in Matthew when they said, oh, we didn't bring bread for the journey. And Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's condemning us for not bringing bread. Oh my goodness, we haven't provided ourselves. We haven't outfitted ourselves. And the disciples are still learning what it's like to be a disciple of God instead of a disciple of some rabbi. And so Jesus says to them, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 loaves? And how many baskets you gathered over? So he's placing before them the fact that he can do all things. And he's provided it for them before. and they're with him and under his care. And therefore they should be released from their anxiety to have faith and trust in him. So, do not be anxious about your physical needs, but trust the Father to supply what you need. At the root of that worry is always a lack of faith, Jesus says. But Jesus invites us to a view of reality in which you are perfectly cared for. Follow me on this? You're perfectly cared for. So it would be like, who loves their children here? I do. Just Nitty and me. Good. All right, and then the Graham do. Good. We're getting there. We're getting there. So, what was it? So, it would be like your 3-year-old son going in his room and sobbing. And then you come into the room and ask him what's wrong. And he looks up at you with tears in his eyes and says, I don't know where we're going to find dinner, food for dinner. And that would hurt a father, even though it comes from a mind that hasn't been fully developed yet. The father would say something like, well, you know I've provided for you. Have I not housed you or clothed you? You can trust me. We're going to give you food. We're going to supply for you. You don't need to worry about things like that, son. You don't need to worry about buying clothes. You don't need to worry about where you're going to find dinner. I know you need them. I know you need them, and I'm going to provide those for you. I think it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. I think it's the same way. Now, what makes this, there's always balance. There's always a both and in Scripture, I feel like. So what makes this peculiar is that Jesus is not promising that difficult and bad things won't happen to you. He's not promising that. Jesus does not say, no harm will ever come to you. He says, actually the opposite. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. In fact, in just the last chapter, he said, blessed are you when people persecute you. And in fact, he told his disciples that they should be prepared to die for his name. So he is not promising that no harm will ever befall you. He doesn't promise that. He promises he will provide for your needs. So, what the question is then, here's the question. So what circumstances in life are you perfectly safe in and perfectly care for in? I'll tell you a few. When you're on your deathbed and you're dying of a painful cancer that has taken over your body, and you may have to leave your family behind, you are perfectly safe in the Father's arms. He knows what you need. And he knows what you're going through. And you're perfectly safe. Or if you're drowning in the depths of the ocean and you're taking your last breath, your Father knows. He knows. He sees. And you're perfectly safe in his sovereign care for you. I think that's the posture Jesus is inviting us to. He's not saying physical harm will ever befall you. In fact, he warns us, don't worry about those who can kill the body. Because that's all they can do. He says, they can't do anything to the soul. That's all they can do. There's something right over the next hill they don't know about. So what I've been trying to live the past few years And what I'm encouraging you to do is to develop within your soul a posture of restfulness in God. And don't interpret God's character in light of your circumstances. But interpret, how does this phrase go? Interpret your circumstances in light of God's character. Right? So God is good, and He is holy, and He is loving. Interpret what you will go through and what you have gone through and are going through in light of those truths about God. Amen? But understand this. Your experience of life is going to be determined by the kind of information your mind tends to. We've talked about this before. If you're constantly tending to the infection counts and the political upheaval in the world, or the accoutrements of the good life, or accessories that you can have, you'll constantly feel like you need to secure this good life. You'll constantly feel like, I need to get this for myself, or I need to protect myself. Did you hear what happened in the Middle East? And do you believe what's happening in this political battle? And who's going to be the next justice? And I think so many, we're tempted to just be anxious about that. And, you know, some of us listen to news in the morning, so that the first thing we hear is, here's what you need to be worried about today. Here are 10 reasons not to trust your Heavenly Father in heaven. So I want to say, no, it's not as bad as that. Go outside. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. Take a walk. Go fishing. Love your family. The Lord knows what you need. He's in control. So attend to the fact that your Heavenly Father is in control. Now, I was just talking to Ryan and a few of you about the fact that I've been meditating on the transcendence of God. And our world would be so much bigger if we would become smaller in it. Somebody. So, I've been thinking about the size of the universe. You guys know how big the universe is? It is. We talked about this on Wednesday. I am a one-trick pony. I understand that. It takes things a long time to stew in my mind. But, golly, it is so big. So, do you know? Now, Nydia says every time I talk about stats of the universe, I say different numbers. So I'm going to try to be clear here. But do you know that you could fit 330,000 Earths in the sun? 330,000 Earths in the sun. And do you know that there is a star, I think it's Stevenson's 218, that can fit 5 billion suns in it. It boggles the mind how big the universe is. And our solar system is the system of planets that revolve around our sun. You know, in the 1980s, we launched Voyager 1. And Voyager 1 travels, I believe, at 38,000 miles per hour out in space. And it just left our solar system in 2012. It is mind-boggling how large the universe is. Then I heard another stat. That if you shrunk down the size of a solar system to the size of a quarter, which is like, but if you shrunk down the size of the solar system to the size of a quarter, the next solar system would be 300 feet away. That's like a from home plate to center field. The fence is center field away. And get this, our solar system is part of a cluster of solar systems that make up the Milky Way, which is our galaxy. And our galaxy is a piece of dust in the universe. Can you understand that? Now, if there is a God who spoke that into existence, who governs that, who upholds that by just a word, can you imagine how immense and transcendent and awesome and terrifying this God is? And yet it is this God who knows what you need. And it is this God who Christ said is providentially caring for you. Why worry? Why worry? So, what you should not do, what we don't need to do, is having anxiety, the belief that there's some impending misfortune that's going to happen to us. It's all in God's sovereign control. So you don't need to worry. What should you do? You should seek the kingdom. Jesus says, therefore don't be anxious, verse 31, what we shall eat, what shall you drink, what shall you wear, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Seek him. The Gentiles seek after these things. Which tells me that Jesus sees our desires in terms of seeking something. He construes life in terms of chasing after things. So, he says, don't chase after what the world chases after. Chase after the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God, and how do we chase after it? The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's the rule and reign of God. So how do you chase after the rule and reign of God and his righteousness? Well, it's just being a Christian and doing it intentionally and prioritizing it first. He doesn't say seek second the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. So what this is about priority. Priority. So ask yourself right now, and I'll ask myself with you, are you prioritizing the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in your life? You know what I always think about? I think about this in terms of living with an agenda. Do you live with an agenda? What is the agenda? What's the goal? And this is not to beat you up and say, aha, you're not doing it well enough. This is to say, this is the most worthy thing we could chase after. There's more treasure here. There's more glory. There's immortality. There is more reward in this than in anything you could put your effort to here and in this life for. Don't be content living in the slums of physical reward. Chase after the eternal and heavenly things. So, here's how you can chase the kingdom. Seek after the kingdom. Again, evangelism. In this church, we want to be evangelistic. So you seek after the kingdom by speaking about Jesus and speaking about the kingdom. Don't value your reputation so much. You're not that important. Integrate your life under kingdom priorities. Stop worrying so much about how people think about you. Chase after the kingdom of God. Be useful to him. We talked about last week making big decisions that prioritize God over mammon. So big decisions in life, like where you work, where you live, are these kingdom-oriented in your minds? Or are they just, are you unreflectively floating through life? Don't float through life. Seek the kingdom. As a church, don't just come to church. Don't just come to church. Seek to build people up in the faith. Ask them how you can pray for them. Have them over for dinner. Take them out to lunch. Send them a text. Pray for them. We have that directory. I'll hand another out at the next meeting. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Do that daily. Be useful to the kingdom of God. There is great reward in it. So, live with a Godward agenda instead of a physical, earthly agenda. You don't need to be anxious. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. You chase after the things that matter most. And living for God, that means you're going to have to trust him with the results, right? You're going to be tempted to think you've lost opportunities, that you're not living the life you could live. You're going to feel like you lost something. You need to trust God with the results. That's your flesh speaking. Don't buy into the false idea that you're missing out by sacrificing for Christ. You are gaining. You are gaining. Just over the hill is the celestial city. Let's close in a word of prayer.